Well, thank you so much, Jake and the band. That was wonderful, leading us into, it's perhaps not a joyful part of God's Word or Mark's Gospel, but we have many reasons to be thankful that it's in here, and it will eventually lead us to that joy that we've been singing about. So we're in Mark chapter 15, so please turn with me there. Mark chapter 15, reading from verses 42 up to verse 47. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have died already. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray before we unpack it together. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself. Father, you spoke through the prophets and the law, and now you have spoken by your Son, and now we can hear his voice, hear his words. And we can know the true testimony about him and what it means to know him and have eternal life. Lord God, we pray that you will speak to us this evening. Awaken our hearts and open our ears to hear your voice. In your name we pray. Amen. Are you ready to die? All of us will die one day. We don't know when, we don't know how, but it is inevitable, and so this question is really important. Are you ready to die? Perhaps you've tried different ways of preparing for that moment. Maybe you've been thinking about ways you can delay it. Find ways to stay young, trying to preserve your health, trying to hide the effects or slow down the effects of aging. Billionaires, this is what they spend their money on. Elaborate health plans, special diets, hopefully getting some kind of new technology that'll just give them eternal life that they've always been waiting for. See, most of us sat here don't have that kind of money. So I don't imagine many of us have that hope that technology will provide us immortality. But we still try to save our lives in the here and now, chasing after things that we think will just give us that feeling of transcendence, that feeling of untouchability, that death won't really affect us if we just have something that will make us feel like we're alive forever. Jobs, careers, a pursuit of a life that you think will be most satisfying, a certain relationship. See, Mark in chapter 8 has already warned us that those things won't work. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you chase after those things, it will ultimately be fruitless. That's what Mark has already warned us through Jesus' own words. But this passage in Mark does not add more hopelessness to our situation. At face value, you read it and think, what on earth has a funeral got to do with helping me here? This burial does not offer me any comfort, just more sadness on top of what I already feel. But what we actually see here is something that is immensely comforting if you know Christ. What we read here prepares us for the moment we die. So are you ready to die? The answer to that question depends on how you've responded to Jesus. Because if you know him, then the terrors of the grave, they are taken away. And this evening, we're going to walk through the story and notice these different responses to Jesus just in this short episode in Mark's gospel. And my prayer is that we're going to go home being ready for our own death when it comes. One way to kind of get into the story, though, is perhaps hearing it from another voice. And so what I want to try with you this evening is to speak about this moment, about this little episode, from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. So the next voice you'll hear, this will be Mary Magdalene. We were standing on the hillside for hours. The figures were all in the distance, but I saw it all. My eyes and my face were stinging from the tears that I had been shed. My mouth and my throat were dry from my cries and shouts. I'd watched the man I'd followed and served in the last months and years, humiliated, insulted, mocked, dressed up by the soldiers as a king, and then brutally beaten and tortured. I couldn't believe what I was seeing as they hung up upon the cross, the man I followed, like a common criminal. That was hours ago. Now it was silent. He was silent. After his final cry, his chest stopped heaving, and it was over. I stood there, numb. The other women were with me. But as I look back at the hillside, I see Joseph. He's leaving the hillside, and my eyebrows, they push together because he's a member of the council. They're not friends of Jesus. And I wondered, maybe he wasn't like the others. He just hated Jesus with every fiber of their being. Joseph's away for a while, and then I see the centurion also gets called away. And I keep waiting and watching for what feels like an age. And we're all anxious because we know that the Sabbath is coming. If we don't bury him, he'll be thrown into a pit like a common criminal. We have to bury him properly if there's time. And I see Joseph coming back with his servants. They must have got permission to bury his body. I smile bitterly to myself because I couldn't believe that Pilate would do something kind. The rest of the women and I slowly trudge after Joseph's body, Joseph's servants carrying the body. They couldn't do anything to prepare the body other than just dress it in a linen shroud. We'd have to come back on Sunday to do it properly. But we followed to the tomb. It was an expensive one. It must have belonged to Joseph. And that reminded me of something, but I was too exhausted to care. After all, I thought Jesus was the one. He called himself the Son of Man. He was supposed to be the rescuer, the king. And so I felt hopeless watching the stone roll across the tomb. I was distraught. All I had was silence and sadness. But I will come back on Sunday so I can grieve our master, our teacher's death properly. Well, perhaps that's my imagination trying to get into Mary's feet, seeing through her eyes that day. And although it's such a small part of Mark's gospel here, we ought not to rush past the darkness and the sorrow of this moment. This is the absolute bottom of the pit. The disciples of Jesus could not be any more heartbroken. Their Savior was now dead, and not only dead, he is buried. But even as we consider this dark moment of the story, here we're going to see three glimpses of faith. Firstly, we're going to see faith from surprising places. Secondly, we're going to see faith in the wrong places. And lastly, for us who are living and breathing today, faith in every place, even when that place is the grave. Well, the first thing that we're to see is that faith can come from surprising places. See, when I was at university, I had the opportunity to go abroad for a year, and I put down five options, and incredibly, I got New Zealand. It's not a bad option to get. So I remember one of the first classes I had, though, in New Zealand. I walked into the classroom, I sat down, and an absolute unit of a man, covered in tattoos, with an accent I couldn't understand, sat down next to me, and I felt very, very intimidated. That was until we actually started having a conversation. And it turned out he was a lovely, generous, welcoming Christian man. And it's just a simple example of what kind of assumptions we can make, which can be completely incorrect. And if we were to meet Joseph Arimathea back then, we'd have the exact same reaction to him. Just from these few details that Mark tells us about him, we would be very suspicious. He's a respected member of the council. Immediately, that should set alarm bells off in your head if you know anything about the story so far in Mark's gospel. He is a powerful, rich, influential religious and civic leader in Israel. And he's a member of the very same council, the Sanhedrin, who had been harassing and being hostile to Jesus from the beginning of his ministry and had been plotting for his death and now had eventually got it. They got what they wanted. They condemned him to death. And if you're a disciple and you met Joseph of Arimathea, you'd be running a mile in the other way. But Mark tells us something incredible about him. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He wasn't like the others. See, this council had insulted Jesus, told lies about him, saying he was of the devil, saying he was possessed, saying that all his claims to authority were false, that he was no king, he was just a pretender. But Joseph was hopeful. He believed God was going to rescue his people and would send his king to do that. He was expectantly waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive. But surely he had missed it. You know, if you were to go to a World Cup final, just imagine you saw Brazil and Italy playing and you just waited to the last minute. And you waited who was going to win and then you pulled on the jersey and started celebrating with the winning team. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And we can look at Joseph and think, he's just doing that. He's got to the last bit, the last moment, the moment where it doesn't really count. And now he's on Team Jesus. What's he doing here? Why didn't he openly support Jesus from the beginning? Why didn't he stop the council? Well, Mark doesn't tell us anything really what he was doing in the background throughout the story. Other gospels tell us that he did not consent to the council's decision. But Mark does want us to be very clear that Joseph is courageous. He took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You see, even those after Jesus died, for Joseph to come out and be a follower of Christ was still incredibly risky. The council could turn on him. Pilate could imprison him for being an ally of this treasonous person they just executed. But Joseph, out of loyalty to Jesus and probably compassion to his family, wants to honor Christ with a proper burial. I think one thing that Joseph shows us is that if you know Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the rescuer, that the one who God has sent, then follow him. Nail your colors to the mast, because right now it is not too late. Even if you've let fear overcome you before, while you still have breath, you can come to Christ. Your previous weaknesses, your previous moral failures, those times where you knew something was about Jesus that was true and yet you suppressed it, you can still come now. That doesn't disqualify you. Joseph took so long, took Jesus to die and be buried for Joseph to come out and be a follower of him. And so even with Joseph, faith came from surprising places. So we have Joseph, but the person he goes to is the other example that we're going to look at. He goes to Pilate to ask for the body. With Pilate, we have a man who has faith in the wrong places. See, Mark mentions that Pilate is surprised, and he has to go and double check, because people usually spent long hours, even days, suffocating and dying on the cross. That's why it was such an awful death to be crucified. But Jesus takes a lot shorter. And that's not because Jesus fainted. Jesus didn't go into a coma or pretend that he was dead. No, he truly was dead. We have the ancient expert on death in the centurion confirming that for us. But here's a side note. It seems that Christ died so quickly because he was bearing the immensity of the weight of God's wrath on himself. Everything that was for us, that was due to be put on us, Christ bears instead. And according to his human nature, he lost sight of God the Father, whom he'd had a perfect relationship with from the beginning with the Spirit. All that blessing, that favor, that enjoyment of knowing God as Father, God had now hidden that from him. And so some say it's possible to argue that Jesus died of a broken heart in that moment as he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus dies quickly. But going back to Pilate, we find that the centurion confirms his death, and so Pilate just gives the body of Jesus over to Joseph. And you can read that and think, well, maybe Pilate's got some kind of recognition. Maybe Pilate is coming around to the idea that Jesus is significant. Maybe he's recognizing something true about Pilate. But I think this is more revealing of Pilate's true self and where his faith really lies. Because he executed Jesus, all the while knowing it was because the council, the religious leaders, were jealous of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 10 tells us that Pilate knows that. And so he played along with a lie. He played along with a lie that Jesus was committing treason. He even put a sign above Jesus' head saying, "King of the Jews," to say, "This is the charge. He's claiming to be a king. He's committed treason, so we put him to death." See, Pilate knew he was innocent, and yet he allows it to happen. See, if he really thought that Jesus was a dangerous political prisoner, it's unlikely he would just let Joseph take the body to bury it properly. He would have thrown it into the heap with the rest of the criminals. It shows that Pilate didn't really care too much. Pilate had greater things in his mind, apparently. He gladly put an innocent man to death if it meant it gave him an advantage in his career. He was scared of the crowds. He was scared of the religious leaders. He didn't want to fuss so that Rome would hear out and maybe yank him out of that position. His faith was in completely the wrong place. See, the man that had stood before him hours earlier was the chosen king, the Son of God, come to rescue the whole world and heal people of their sin. And yet Pilate couldn't see past his next political position. But Pilate's not unique in that. I want you to think back to a couple of years ago. It's probably quite fresh in our memory. Did any of you pay attention to the Trump versus Biden, then Harris campaign in America? It was box office from a UK point of view. And I'm not coming down on any side politically, but I just had an observation. It was really interesting that all these celebrities and CEOs and entrepreneurs, there were tons of articles going on about how awful Trump was and how much they disliked him. And then he was inaugurated a few months later, and a lot of them were there. And I thought, that's interesting. People are fickle. Not just elite people like Pilate, elite rulers trying to advance their power and authority. We can make the same awful mistake. We might look at Jesus and see something significant. We might see him as innocent. We might be amazed by the power of his life and the wisdom of his teaching. But we'll also try and make some calculations about what it would cost us to follow him. And we think, that's a cost I don't want to pay. And so we go some other way, seeking for something that will give us life, that will satisfy us, some kind of transcendence, power, influence, control for ourselves, chasing the approval and admiration of our peers rather than embracing the mockery that will come from knowing Jesus. Maybe you just want to cut a few corners to advance the career, tell a few white lies, because you know if you had Christ, if you followed him, the Spirit would move you to telling the truth. But that won't help your career. See, Pilate did what so many people do. Place their faith in something that will completely fail them and collapse in the end. The histories tell us that Pilate, only a couple of years later, killed himself at the command of the emperor. His pursuit of earthly power came to nothing. And so too for all of us. If we place our faith in anything other than Christ, it will collapse under the weight of our faith, because it is only in Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life for us, who died a sinner's death instead of us, only he can bring us back to the God who created us. And this takes us to our final point, how we can have faith in every place, even when that place is the grave. A funeral is a strange thing to go along to, isn't it? If it's someone who you know and loved really well, you wouldn't miss it for anything. You have to be there. But it's not a place that is necessarily enjoyable. Because death bursts our bubble, doesn't it? Life is ticking along, and then death comes out of nowhere. And that person's gone. It's why so many people these days try to run away from it. Run away from the fact of it, or try and actually find a way to escape it. There's a man in America called Brian Johnson who spends $2 million a year on technologies and diets and healthcare to try and extend his life as much as possible. He even used blood plasma transfusion with his own son to see if that would have an effect. Needless to say, that didn't have any effect. But he used to be a Mormon, and this is what he says now about his spiritual life. He says this: "It's really simple. I basically don't trust anything in reality. Not authority, not my mind, not my perception, nothing. I just trust data and numbers. And the only thing I believe in is that I don't want to die." Well, I think Brian is being honest with the very last thing he said. I don't want to die. Death is a fearful thing. It's something we instinctively know is wrong and wish it wasn't a reality. And last week, as the UK government voted to legalize assisted suicide, one MP was talking about why we should allow it, and he said, it's about giving terminally ill people control over their final moments. Well, amidst other things, that is an illusion. We're not in control. But this passage helps us to recognize that when we know Jesus, then even the grave is something that does not need to hold fear for us. When we know Jesus, we can have faith in every place, even when that place is the grave. As we look on from verse 46, we see Joseph taking proper care of Jesus' body, wrapping him in a linen shroud, laying him in the tomb. And instead of the shameful pit that he would have been thrown into, Jesus is laid in an expensive tomb, a rich man's tomb, Joseph's own tomb. And this fulfills what Isaiah prophesied all the way back in Isaiah 53, at least 400 years before Jesus was there. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. See, Jesus was crucified between the wicked, between two robbers, and now buried in a rich man's tomb. And this is remarkable, not merely because it fulfills ancient prophecy, but it helps us to nail down our understanding of who Christ is. Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant, the one who God has sent to take all of the sin of the people, to be a substitute in the place of sinners like you and I. And Mark, throughout this gospel, has been showing time and time again, Jesus is the one. He is him. By dying and being buried, Jesus was now completely finishing the work of God. He had borne the wrath of God on the cross and now to death, the curse of death. And during the humiliation of being buried. But I wonder, though, at Jesus' lowest point, we're starting to see the trajectory going up. Even as he is buried, the worst humiliation of death is in a rich man's tomb. Maybe things are starting to turn. We're still in Friday in the gospel accounts, but we know where the trajectory is going of exaltation. And so with Jesus lying in the tomb and the stone sealing it shut, Mark wants us to be very clear that Jesus was truly dead and truly buried. And three times in the last paragraphs in Mark 15, we see the women being mentioned consistently as witnesses. They are there as Jesus breathes his last on the cross. They are there to see where Jesus is buried, and they are the ones who on Sunday go and witness the empty tomb. See, Mark wants us to be clear. Not only are they a remarkable example of courage and faithfulness, but what they saw with their own eyes is what can bring us peace when we face the grave ourselves. I asked you earlier this evening, are you ready to die? My dad was a teacher for 30 years at a school near London, where I grew up. And the school had a tradition that in the final year, the whole year group, so imagine that's S6 here, would walk 50 miles from Brighton all the way back to the location of the school, under 24 hours. That was the cutoff. And let's be clear, they weren't unleashing these teenagers just to wander on their own. They would have had very, very clear instructions about where to go. But one day, my dad was organizing the whole trip, and whoever organized it had a very important task, and that was to walk the entire thing from beginning to end to make sure that the plans, the instruction, the map was completely idiot-proof. So he walked the whole thing, not in one go, but he did every step, because where he walked, everyone else would follow. And in a similar way, this is why we can come to the end of our lives, face death, and have no fear. Because Jesus has gone to every single place for us. He was born. He lived a perfect, holy life. He then died the death and was buried in the grave. Even there, God has sent Jesus to go before us. Jesus has made, through his loving self-sacrifice, the grave somewhere we can go without any fear. I wonder if you've ever noticed how the New Testament talks about death. Because when the New Testament talks about Christians dying, it doesn't say that they've passed away. It's not that they've moved on. It doesn't even say that they've gone. Paul's example, especially, he says they are asleep. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. If we are united to Jesus Christ by faith now, then the grave cannot separate us from him. Because even there, Jesus is the victor. He was the winner. He endured the humiliation, the bearing of the wrath of God. He endured sin and death and everything that could throw, and he won. And so when we find ourselves or loved ones who know Christ approaching the grave, then Romans 8 is especially true. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, death causes us sorrow. Of course it does. We still weep for those who we love and who have died. This isn't about playing make-believe or believing an alternate reality. No, Jesus wants us to see that through him, the reality of death has changed. In him, it is a defeated enemy. An older, wiser preacher once said, death lies conquered. Jesus reigns. 6 feet of earth is not going to separate even our lifeless corpses from the Son of God. So what happens when we die? Well, I came across this, and I thought this would just be a nice summary of what our expectations should be. It's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest, sleep in their graves until the resurrection. See, if you don't know and trust in Jesus this evening, then please see that in Christ there is an open offer to have the terrors of death, the fear of the grave, completely taken away. To spend your life ignoring the fact that you will die, or putting your hope in some kind of medical advance, that is foolish. But if you have Christ, then there is absolutely nothing that can make you afraid. Faith can come from surprising places. We've seen that with Joseph. While there is still time, you can still come. Don't be like Pilate, putting your faith in foolish places. That will collapse underneath the weight of your faith and leave you in your sins. But instead, come to know Christ. So when you come to the grave, it is a place that you have no fear of, because Jesus has already been there. And we can be confident that Joseph of Arimathea faced the grave with peace, but Pilate faced his own death with anxiety and fear, because one recognized Jesus as Savior, but the other was looking for something else to save him. Let me pray to close. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who at this evening hour lay in the tomb and so made holy the grave to be a bed of hope for all who have put their trust in you. Give us such sorrow for our sins, which were the cause of your suffering and death on the cross, that when our bodies lie in the dust, our souls may we live with you forever. Amen.